going to teach a little sermon. It may be a mini MINI series. I'm going to teach on the subject matter is when God says no. When God says no. We're talking about in the time of prayer, when God says no, or no to our desires, no to the things that we want, when God says no and accepting that. Now, there are times when God says yes. Amen. There are times when God does say yes. Amen. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And look at verse 1. Isaiah 38, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city." Some of us know that story, know that account rather. Here is a time when God said yes. Hezekiah was to die. Verse 1, the prophet speaks to Hezekiah, and Isaiah tells him, "The Lord says, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." He prays, "O Lord, remember how I've walked and how I've lived," and he wept bitterly. Then the Lord got it. If you read the account in, I think it's Kings, the book of Kings, it would be said before he even got out of the area, the Lord sent him back and tell him, "I'm going to add 15 years to your life." Well, that time God said yes. But he doesn't always say yes. We love the Lord and we just want to say that he's good and he's just wonderful when he says yes and things go our way and we get the desires of our heart. But there are times when God does say no. And just as we are accepting of when God says yes, we must be equally accepting of when God says no. We must accept the fact that sometime God calls us to go without, to do without, to lack, to be in want, to suffer, and sometimes even die. Bottom line, there are times when God simply will not give us what we want, will not let us have our way. Why? For the purpose of putting his glory on display. It is more glorious for the Father, for God the Father, that we don't get what we want at this particular time, or that we go without, or that we be in want. There are times when God will not do what we desire, because his eternal purpose may be calling us to go without, to do without, to be in want, to suffer and even die. That may be his eternal purpose. You mean dying even could be part of God's eternal purpose? Absolutely. Look at the Gospel of John, 21st chapter, verses 18 and 19. The Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, verses 18 and 19. All right. Everyone have it? Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter. The Lord Jesus speaking to Peter. And Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus, say to you, Peter, when you, Peter, were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. In other words, he experienced a modicum of liberty and freedom. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19. This he, Jesus, said to Peter to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Now, in my flesh, I'm like, well, hold on. Now, what kind of death I'm about to die? They're going to take me where I don't want to go? I'm not sure if I want to follow you. Amen. But it was already a part of God's eternal purpose that Peter would follow and that he would die that death. Many theologians and historians believe that this was a foretelling of Peter being crucified, which he was, according to history, for the glory of God. So there are times where we are required to go without. It fulfills God's eternal purpose. And he may be calling us to go without, to die even, to be in want, and to suffer. Amen. And since God does say no, as I said earlier, we must be equally accepting of his no, recognizing that that is still a good thing because God is working, I'm getting ahead of myself on the verse, but he's still working all things together for good. And so we must accept that fact that God does say no. Let's look at some examples of his no in scripture. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 13, beginning with verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, and verse 13 reads, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now this is after David has coveted Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, and he has set it up. David has set it up so that Uriah is killed by putting him on the front lines in the heat of the battle. And Uriah is killed. David then takes Bathsheba to be his wife and lays with her, and they have a son. And the Lord God, in his infinite grace and mercy, really sends his prophet Nathan to David and tells him, hey, you are wrong. You are in sin. By the grace of God, David accepts the prophetic utterance of Nathan, and and is graced by God to accept and receive the fact that he has sinned against the Lord. So that's where we pick it up in verse 13, verses all the previous verses. Nathan has given David the prophet, the parable actually, and David has received it and says in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I, David, have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die, because the wages of sin is death. But the Lord has put away, he's forgiven it. Remember, he talks about removing our sin as far as the east is from the west. Glory be to God. And so what he's done, he has removed David's sin. He's forgiven him of that sin and tells him, you shall not die because of this sin. So he's showing him mercy. Verse 14, however, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die. So although you won't die, your child is still going to pay for the consequences, David, of your action. Verse 15, then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. And he became sick. The child became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And we're talking about next to the child's bed. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not. So as the elders try to lift him from the ground, he would not even stand. Nor did he eat food with them. Verse 18, on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? His elders and those around him were exceedingly afraid, if you will, to tell the king that the child has died. Because if you're acting like this and he's still alive, we figure you're just going to be unbearable to deal with now that the child has died. And they even go on to say it in the verse 18, he may do himself some harm, may even hurt himself, maybe even kill himself. Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. So David knew something was going on. There were a lot of M-I-N-I, many conversations, many conversations, M-I-N-I and M-A-N-Y conversations, but David, it appears that he recognized this is not the normal bent or behavior of my servants. And he put it together and he understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. They're like, I don't get it. Head scratcher. He said, while the child was still alive, listen, I fasted and wept. For or because I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. When God says no. God said no. I'm not going to let this child live. I'll let you live, but I'm going to say no to your request for the child. And so David said, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Beautiful in there. David saying, I will go to him. One day I'll see him again, but he will not return to me. David, once the Lord said no, David received it, went on about his business. Now he's dead. Why should I fast? I can't bring him back. That's what we must do. We must learn to accept when God says no and use David as that example. Let's look at another example, the most profound example in Scripture. Christ Jesus, our Lord, in prayer in the garden of the oil press, the olive press, Gethsemane. Look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, if you will. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Reading down to verse 46. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 36, and it reads, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, talking about him and his disciples, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, talking about James and John, and watch with me, Peter, James, and John, and watch with me. Verse 39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It was almost as if, and he might have gotten some divine inside information on what was about to happen to Peter, because Peter indeed entered into temptation and he failed miserably. Verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 43, and again he, Jesus, came and found them, the Peter, James, and John, sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So with the first time he prays, the second time, and for the third time. And Mark 14 adds a little bit more to it. He said, Abba, Father, a tender a name, if you will, a term of endearment, Abba, Father, sort of our papa or daddy or poppy. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And it goes on in Mark verse 39. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words the third time. He did it. Verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still asleep? So that confirms or is the same account sort of from a different angle. of Matthew, him praying this three times. Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. This is the third account of Jesus' prayer in the garden. Third account. Verse 41. There we've read it from Matthew's perspective, some of from Mark's perspective, and this is Dr. Luke's perspective, all from the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, and Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down, a stone's throw, so that this you could throw a stone, which means he might have went, you know, maybe 20 feet from them, something of that nature, from them, and knelt down. And this one, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So he's so weak and overburdened by this burden as he is about to enter into the most horrific phase of his existence on earth, and that is the carrying of all the sins of his people. He is breaking down, so much so, we're talking about his humanity, that his body needs strengthening. And so verse 43 says, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being, verse 44, in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Well, what is he praying more earnestly? Well, we read it in all three. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's praying earnestly. He's sweating because of the pressure. Word of God said that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And didn't say that he was actually bleeding, but it was like great drops of blood. So he was sweating profusely, pouring out of his pores, if you will, hitting the ground, great drops. We can't imagine the pressure on his humanity that he was going through at this particular time. But even in all of his pleading and him being under the weight of great pressure and stress, God said no. No, you must drink this cup. Because Jesus was to suffer. That was his Father's plan. It was his Father's will. He was to go to the cross. And by the way, the cross was not Satan's idea, but God's. The cross, the suffering, the beating, and all of that was not something that was cooked up by Caiaphas or Herod or Pilate. And as one commentator so aptly put it, the cup was prepared, delivered, and administered by Almighty God himself. The cup was prepared, delivered, and administered by Almighty God himself. Look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and look at verse 10. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It was God who prepared the cup, delivered it to his son, and administered. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord. Some say, some translations have, yet it pleased the Lord to crush and bruise him. Bruise, to crush him and please the Lord. He, the Lord, has put him, Jesus, to grief. When his soul shall make an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So it was the will of the Lord that his son be crushed. And that's why there are no's. And if you just can put that into your own life, that's why the Lord says no. When there are no's, realize that the will of the Lord is being done. And we need to accept the fact that God does say no. Jesus put forth his request to his Father. There was great pressure on his humanity, so much so that his sweat was falling to the ground like great drops of blood. And he's praying to his Father, take this cup away from me. Please take it away. His prayer was straightforward to his Heavenly Father. Jesus was crying out for his flesh, was crying out for relief. What was he crying out for? That this bitter, bitter cup be removed. Every ounce of his humanity shrank from this cup. He begged his Father, please take it away. Relieve me of this duty. Amen. Jesus, his prayer was, if it be your will, not my will, but yours be done. Unfortunately, there are those, and we went to a church that, you know, part of the charismatics and the name it and claim it bunch, or the prosperity gospel proclaimers, they'll teach you and say that that it is the will of God, you know, if it be thy will, is an act of distrust in God. You know, they said it's not necessary and it's even wrong to pray if it be thy will. But we have to understand that if Jesus prayed that, it certainly isn't wrong and it certainly is necessary. He said, if it be thy will, because after all of our prayers is to line up with the will of God. We can make requests, but bottom line is we need to understand that, you know, ultimately, Father God, it is your will that is going to stand, and that's what we want. Jesus' prayer was a prayer of faith. It was a prayer of great faith. Saying, if it be thy will, doesn't mean that he didn't trust God. He certainly did trust God. He knew that God had the power to remove the cup from him. I mean, that's a lot of faith in there. But he also exhibited faith in God by saying, nevertheless, whatever your will is, ultimately, I'm going to submit myself to this. And so an authentic prayer, someone once wrote, the authentic prayer of faith is one that models Jesus' prayer. It is always uttered in a spirit of subordination. A spirit of subordination. It goes on to say, in all our prayers, we must let God be God. No one tells the Father what to do. Not even his son Jesus. Prayers are always to be requests made in humility and submission to the Father's will. Amen. And a prayer of faith is also a prayer of trust. So two proper elements of a dutiful prayer is one of subordination and one of trust. The very essence of a prayer of faith is trust. We trust that God knows what is best. Yes, Father knows best. The spirit of trust includes a willingness to do what the Father wants to do. Amen. And I love this last comment. The commentator says, Once the Father said no, just like we saw in David, it was settled. Jesus prepared himself for the cross. No need to ask it anymore. David, he said, you know, once the child died, that was a no. Let me go ahead and prepare myself and be about the business of running the kingdom. We talked about that with the Leon 5. Once there was a no, as Calvin wrote to them to encourage them, the letter in his letter, he said, it seems that every which way we look, all the doors have been closed and God has said no. Now we must prepare for this death that was to glorify God. So that's a word for us too. Once the Father says no, it's settled. And we must go ahead and prepare ourselves for whatever has to come. I know that can be a hard statement. I don't mean to be insensitive or things of that nature, but that can be if a person has cancer and the Lord, you get that unction in your spirit, and the Holy Spirit has witnessed and testified to your spirit that he's not going to heal you, then we have to accept that no and prepare ourselves to die well. And I'm not saying it's easy, but we need to learn to do that, to accept that when he does say no. And as we get ready to close, why? We talked about when God says no, we need to accept it. Why does God say no? Why God says no? Two things we're going to discuss and we'll close. One is to fulfill his counsel and his will, or another way, to carry out his plan and his purpose, to fulfill the counsel of his will, to carry out his plan and purpose. And the second one is to do this, do what? To fulfill the counsel of his will, to carry out his plan and purpose, .. Reason number two, for his glory. For his glory. So why does he say no? Number one, again, to fulfill the counsel of his will, to carry out his plan and purpose. So key words in our counsel, will, his counsel of his will, his plan, his purpose. You're going to see either one of those four key words, counsel, will, plan, or purpose, in these next few verses. We just read Isaiah 53 and 10. You don't have to turn back there. Isaiah 53 and 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush, bruise him. It was the will of the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord, some translations have. So that was to carry out his will and purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn there. Let's do turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Thank you, Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, talking about Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, there's the word purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works how many things? All things. That he works the yeses to your prayer, to his will, and he works the noes to your prayer and desires according to his will. So the yeses are according to the counsel of his will, and so are the noes. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 22. Hope I'm not going too fast. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Thank you, Father. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. And it reads, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wondrous and wonders, I'm sorry, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So that's saying that God proved that Jesus was a son of God through these deeds, mighty works, and wonders and signs, as you just that God did through him in your midst, right in front of you, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up, listen to this, according to the definite plan, there's a word there, and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless, evil, wicked men. There's the what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It was according to the definite plan of God. Okay? So why does God say no? Because he has a plan that goes along with that no, according to the counsel of his will to carry out his plan and purpose. Let's look at another. Slide over two chapters to Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Acts 4, verse 27 and 28. Glory be to God. Verse 27, and it reads, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy slave Jesus, whom you anointed." Who was gathered together against Jesus, his slave? "Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." All of them were gathered together. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. To do, why were they gathered together? To do, verse 28, "whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So we're really seeing here in these two why God said no to Jesus. Because it was a predetermined, predestined plan for all of this to take place before the foundation of the world. Amen. So why does he say no? To carry out his plan, according to carry out the counsel according to his will. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Amen. Hope this is resonating in your spirit, in Jesus' name. Some of you, you know God has said no. You're trying to turn it into a yes, and you have not yet accepted the no. And you're kind of stuck in your life at this moment because you haven't received the no. So let that be a word. Accept the no and go ahead and face the music, even though it may not sound too good. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." See, the goods work together for, I mean, the yeses work together for good. And when God says no, also works together for good. For those who are called according to his, what, purpose. You're called according to his purpose. And within that purpose, there are yeses and knows. And by the way, this purpose that we're called to, look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Look at, let's find out something about this purpose. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose," he guaranteed it with an oath. The character of his purpose is unchangeable. So when he told Jesus no, and he said no to David, and he said yes to Hezekiah, all of that fit into his unchangeable purpose. It's great to know that God doesn't change. He's not flighty. He is the Lord. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The unchangeable character of his purpose. The first reason, again, why the Lord says no is because he wants to fulfill the counsel of his will to carry out his plan and purpose. And then the second reason why he says no, he wants to do that for his glory. Ultimately, it's all about him. It's only about him. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 12 as we get ready to close for the second time. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 27. Amen. Father God, we prayed it. I pray that this is going into the ears of your people in Jesus' name. The Gospel of John, 12th chapter, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? This is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. Father, save me from this hour. See, he's saying, my soul is troubled. I didn't read that the right intonation. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Question mark. Shall I say this? Father, save me from this hour? Should I pray that? The answer is no. Why? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. What purpose? To die for the sins of his people. Remember, his name is Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He said, my soul is troubled, it is, but what am I going to pray to this? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose, I've come on this earth to this hour at this time. Verse 28, then he says, he gives you what this purpose is. Father, glorify your name. That's the purpose that Jesus came. Because in dying for the sins of his people, in dying, he ultimately glorified his Father's name. Uh-oh, sounding back to the holiness. Before all the people, I will be hallowed. What's the first request in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed, holy, hallowed be thy name. So it says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And I believe those two, I have glorified it in the life, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take it on back. In the virgin birth and the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ is when he glorified it. Remember, we talked about two ways the Lord is glorified. One, through our holy living. So Jesus lived a sinless life, and therefore I have glorified my name. I believe he's saying through your sinless living. Then he said, and I will glorify it again. That will be through his obedience of a very public death for the sins of the people of God. It was all about God being glorified. That's why we don't sing the song anymore that he took the fall and thought of us most of all. No, he didn't think of us most of all. He was thinking about his Father. That is the purpose that he came. I've come to this hour to die for my people. Why? To die for them? Am I dying for them to die for them? No, I'm dying for them to glorify your name, to hallow your name in all the earth. Hallelujah. Closing, Romans 11, verse 36. Romans 11, verse 36, and we will close for sure. Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him, here it is, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. For from him he's a source, and through him he's a sustainer, and to him for his glory are all things. Yeses to your prayers and desires and wants are for his glory. No's to your prayers and desires and wants are equally for his glory. It's about him. That's why whoever this is, accept that no for his glory and recognize that he's saying no for his glory. And I know we get offended, but when it comes to his glory versus your desire or your sadness, his glory wins out. Just like Nadab and Abihu, as Moses was couching his statement to him, this is what the Lord said, that by those that come near me, I will be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified and hallowed. I know you're in pain, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron, concerning your sons, but the Lord is hallowed. He's glorified. That's greater than your personal pain. And I don't mean to be dispassionate in saying that, but hopefully it'll help you find the peace that the Prince of Peace has left for you as a part of his legacy by you accepting the no from the Lord. Father, help us to accept no. No's are just as much a part of your plan and purpose. It is just as much of your working all things according to the counsel of your will. It is just as much of a predetermined purpose, just as much as the no to Jesus, just as much as the no to David, just as much as the yes to Hezekiah. You've said yes to us and you've said no. Help us to receive it all for your glory, for the sake of your name being glorified. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen.